Greetings, everyone. It is so good to be here back in the Diocese of Texas. The text I want to look at today is the text from Jeremiah, but just two verses from chapter 29. I want to look at verses 13 and 14. Let me read them to you. God says through the prophet, "When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord." It's a beautiful and playful image, isn't it? Playful image. It's like, think about playing hide and seek. Think about God playing hide and seek with you, and you're the child. Think about that. I was thinking about my nephew. I've got a nephew and two nieces, and my youngest niece, her name is Sophia. And Sophia and I, when she was younger, used to play hide and seek, and she'd close her eyes and count, and I would go hide. Like I would stand behind the plant like this. And she would inevitably find me. Think about that. That's you and God. You're the one hiding behind the, God's the one hiding behind the plant, and you're the one looking for it. He's like, "Go ahead, find me. You see me? Find me." People will look for God just about anywhere, when usually he's standing right there, clearly visible in the circumstances of our lives. How many of you clergy have had people come to you, parishioners come to you and say, "I just don't know what God is saying." And your thought bubble is, "Really? Really? Oh, okay. Yeah, you bet. Yeah, me neither. Let's pray on that." Yeah, Bishop and I were at breakfast yesterday, and he was cracking me up, "You know, if you're at the, here's where our world is today, if you're at the soul cycle working out, and you have a numinous experience of the divine, people don't even know what to call that anymore, right? They say, oh, wow, what happened?" And Bishop said, "That's God. That's God you just experienced. We don't even know how to say that anymore. That's God." C.S. Lewis wrote in one of my favorite books of his. Anybody ever read Till We Have Faces? Great book. He says, "I saw well why God does not speak to us openly, nor let us answer. Till that word can be dug out of us, why should he hear the babble that we think we mean? How can he meet us face to face till we have faces?" How can he meet us face to face till we have faces? "When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart." People everywhere are still searching for God. Everywhere are still searching for God. Charles Taylor, about whom more in a bit, writes, "Human beings have an ineradicable bent to respond to something beyond life." Human beings have an ineradicable bent to respond to something beyond life. Anybody watch the Super Bowl? Anybody not watch the Super Bowl? Yeah, right. Come on. What do you think all that's really about? What do you think that's all about? All of us wanting to get a plan to go see the game, watch the game and go to the stadium and they get all the stuff around the game and all over the world and you gotta all buy stuff. What do you think that's really about? All of that stuff. I'll tell you, it's an ineradicable bent to respond to something beyond life. Facebook. You see people there checking in, updating their status, getting dressed. Right? What do you think that's really about? it's an ineradicable bent to respond to something beyond life. Why do you think young men join gangs? It's an ineradicable bent to respond to something beyond life. And why do we all buy stuff we don't need at all? Anybody ever done that? Of course. Why do we do that? It's an ineradicable bent to respond to something beyond life. Charles Taylor, about whom more in a bit, won the Templeton Prize in 2007, and he wrote, "Human beings, whether they admit it or not, live in a space of questions, very deep questions. What is the meaning of life? What is a higher mode of life? A lower mode of life? What is really worthwhile? What is the basis of the dignity that I'm trying to define for myself? What is the hunger to be really on the side of the good and the right?" He says these are deep hungers or searches or questions that people are asking all the time. Ever since I heard that, it's profoundly changed the way I see people on the streets of New York. There's a new hazard in New York City. It's called people walking with cell phones. I don't know, Houston's a good car culture. I don't know, do you all have that? This?
During the car.
Oh boy. People walk down the streets in New York with their phones and will bump right into you. Bump right into you. You know? Just bam. So Bill Lupfer has taught me this trick that actually kind of works. What you do is someone's coming towards you, they're glued to their phone. You just stop. And inevitably they'll pull up short and go, "Oh, sorry." They go, "Ryan." It's like robots. But what's changed is when I look at that now, it used to just frustrate me. Now I look and I think, these folks are searching for meaning. They're hungry for meaning, for whatever way, right? I mean, they're trying to connect with people. They're trying to do those things that Taylor was talking about. They're trying to find something. And so they're glued to this thing. They're glued to this. They can't get out of it. But there's something there they're trying to get. People are searching, hungry, desirous. But here's the trick. Here's the thing. Our souls know that shopping and gossip and celebrity news and sports won't answer its questions. You all know that, right? You're professionals. You know that. None of those things will answer those questions. Believe it or not, everyone, every one of us is asking these questions, even in the most inchoate forms. And what I want to ask you this morning, this evening, is how do we, the church, answer these questions? When people come to our churches searching for meaning, where do we point them? And I want to tell you those three places. Charles Taylor, about whom more now, is a philosopher. On page 58 of the bishop's book, A Generous Community, Bishop references Charles Taylor. He's Canadian. He taught for many years at McGill. As I said, he won the Templeton Prize in 2007, author of many books. But two books of his that are particular favorites of mine, there's one called A Secular Age, which I don't recommend for the faint of heart. It's that thick. Well, that. And a collection of his essays called Dilemmas and Connections, in which he speaks of moral philosophy being located in three places. And these three places are where we tend to point people searching for meaning. The first place he calls the corral. Think of it, we were in the West, right? Down here in Texas. Think of a corral. It's an enclosed space. And in this corral, he says the question in the corral is this: what should I do? What should I do? That's the question of the corral. What should I do? That's why it's called a corral. You can see that. You tell me what to do, tell me what the boundaries are, and I'm good. That's the corral. Scripturally, think of this: the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the corral. Tells us what to do, right? In the church, Taylor says, we tend to spend most of our time bringing people into the corral. Bringing people into the corral. It's safe, it's secure, and just tell me what to do. That's all I want. Tell me what to do. Well, Taylor says, if you open the fence of the corral, you go out into what he calls the fields or the pasture. You open the gate, you go out into the fields. The question of the fields is this: who shall I be? Who shall I be? If the first question of the corral is, what should I do? The second question of the fields is, well, who should I be? Who should I be? And the scriptural reference for this is, think about it, it's the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Because there, think about Jesus saying this: you have heard it said this, but I say to you this. You have heard it said this, I say to you this. You have heard it said, thou shalt not kill, but I say to you what? You shouldn't be angry. Because to be angry is to kill. Notice the switch from just what should I do, don't kill, to who should I be, don't even be angry inside. That's the feel. We all know that you cannot kill, but you can want to kill, can't you? Right? What the field is saying is, let's get out the I want to kill. That's who should I be. In the church, Taylor says, we occasionally venture out into the fields. We occasionally take our people out into the fields. But we spend most of our time in the corral. Taylor then goes on to say that there's a third region beyond the fields, and it's in the distance. Way out there. And he calls it the forest. And it's deep. It's kind of scary. And you need a map for the forest. And the question of the forest is this: what commands my greatest love? What commands my greatest love? Commands my greatest love? God. He says, the forest is the affirmation of something which matters beyond life. It's the full-hearted love of some good even beyond life. That life is not the whole story, that the point of things is not exhausted by life, that death is not the end of life, that life goes on after death, that there is a continuation, that our lives don't totally end in our deaths. And think here about Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. Who do people say that I am? Well, you're the Messiah, right? But then Jesus qualifies what the Messiah means by saying what? I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be killed, and on the third day, I will rise again. He then invites his disciples, he invites you and me, to pick up our cross and walk with him. Then comes this strange mystical experience that we just had last Sunday, the Transfiguration, where he is shown to be different for a little bit. He's shown to be a little different, a lot different. He's shown in his glory. And then it ends. And then in 9:51, one of my favorite lines in all the New Testament, it says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's taking them to the forest. You see? That's the forest. He's taking them to a place that's the forest. He needs to show them that there's meaning beyond death, that there's life beyond death. He's taking the disciples and us to the forest. And Taylor says that the Bible isn't a rule book. The Bible is a map of the forest. That's what the Bible does. It takes us to through the forest. The task of the church, the task of the church is to always point to the forest. That's our job, you know, to point to the forest, not the corral. You got to start there, sure. But then you got to open the gate, take them to the field, and then always point to the forest. Point to the forest. It's the only place where the deep questions can be answered. It's the only place. It's the only thing we're supposed to do well is point to the forest. And my charge to you, the Diocese of Texas, is that. Always point to the forest. The full-hearted love of some good even beyond life. Life is not the whole story. The point of things is not exhausted by life. Death is not the end of life. Life goes on after death. There is a continuation. Our lives don't totally end in our deaths. We point always to the forest. That's our charge. I did a Credo conference several months ago with some of the guys. I saw a couple here already, Credo brothers. And I learned about a man named Samuel Mockbee. Anybody ever heard of him? Samuel Mockbee? Yeah, good. He was an Alabamian. He was an Auburn architecture graduate who left his private practice in the 1990s to teach architecture at Auburn. He started something there called the Rural Studio. He brought Auburn architecture students to Hale County, Alabama. Hale County, Alabama is one of the poorest places in our country. And Samuel Mockbee brought architecture students there, second and fifth year architecture students, and started building things of beauty. He built homes for people of beauty. He built civic structures for the town of beauty. He built things of beauty. Mockbee died young in 2001, but the Rural Studio Project still lives. And in a book I read on him, they said this. Mockbee was convinced that architecture has moral responsibilities. That's the corral. And must have a strong ethical imperative. That's the field. In order to be meaningful. But Mockbee continually asked himself this question. Do I have the courage to make my gift count for something? I have the courage to make my gift count for something? Right there, that question, that's the forest.